Today in our series on Peter's letter, the letter of 1 Peter, my great appreciation and gratitude to Reverend Finkbeiner, who stood in my place here this past weekend. Reverend Finkbeiner was kind enough on short notice as I went down to be part of the 50th anniversary celebration of Reverend Wilson to preach for us this past week, and he happens to be a tremendous scholar on matters relating to Peter and his teachings. And so he, when I asked him if he would preach and sort of gave him an open pulpit, he asked if I was preaching through any particular series, and so he jumped right in. And so he crafted a sermon just for you guys. Normally when guys come, Mike and I know this, when we do, Tom knows this, when we do pulpit supply, we often just pull one out of the barrel, you know, one we've already worked on or one that we really like. And he crafted one for you. So if you were here, huh? Oh, yeah, maybe I do that. Mike doesn't do that. No. So my gratitude to the congregation as I went and brought greetings to the church in near Waynesburg and Rice's Landing as they celebrated Reverend Wilson's 50th anniversary of his ordination. For those of you who may be new to our congregation over the last several years, Don Wilson was the pastor here for 38 years, and he was ordained 50 years ago last Sunday. His son, Tom Wilson, was the guest preacher. And I brought greetings on behalf of the church. And one of the funny things I remember, and this is just Tom Wilson's uncanny wit about him, is his brother stood up and said, "Wait a minute, Augie, if you're here and Tom, you're here," he didn't know that we have this wonderful blessing in Mike Spaguza, and Mike wasn't covering for us either. He said, "Who's covering at Lebanon?" And Tom Wilson very quickly says, "We're not sure, but we're taking half your offering today." And we forgot to do that, Tom, you know? Or did we? That's right. Maybe it'll show up in the offering today. We'll have to wait and see what happens. So what a wonderful event. You know, our church is nearly 160 years old. That means Reverend Wilson was the pastor of this church for one quarter of this church's history. And so that's something for us as we are in the spirit this weekend of remembering that would be something that maybe we honor and we cherish. We have, as a result of the proceeds from the sale and our usual tithe of our mission giving, we are making a gift this year in Reverend Wilson's name to the presbytery that ordained him, and he served in all those for nearly 40 years. And so on behalf of Reverend Wilson, we will be making a contribution as a congregation to the Presbytery of Shenango, which he is greatly honored to have his name on that offering this year. So those are just a couple things. So thank you for your grace in giving me absence from the pulpit last Sunday. It's always good for you as well as it is for me to hear another voice. And yet we still continue today in our series in 1 Peter. So if you would be so kind to open up your pew Bible or the Bible that you brought with you. The nature of this series is one in which it's good to follow along. I sort of go verse by verse. And today we are turning the corner nearly halfway. Actually, we're going past the halfway point in these five chapters. And we are in the third chapter today. And we're going to start with verse 8 of chapter 3. Now, before I read this passage, I want to give you just a little introduction, a little disclaimer, if you will. As you get towards the end of this passage, Peter rapidly changes gears. Some scholars say he just kind of goes off on a tangent. It starts really at verse 19. So verse 19 through 22 are some terrific verses, but I just will not have time to explain them today. I'm not going to follow Peter's tangent. Paul does this all the time. Do you know anybody who you're in a conversation with and then all of a sudden you're completely down another path? Is there anybody like that? I know some of you, and I don't mind pointing you out either. But there are just some people who are masters at at tangents. And Paul does it all the time. You'll be reading Paul's letters, and before you know it, you're like, what? What's he talking about? Where's he going? The next thing you know, it's like chasing a rabbit. You're going all kind of different directions. Peter kind of goes on a little bit of a tangent here. And it's an excellent study. It's an excellent topic. It needs applied to his teaching in verses 8 through 18, which is what I'm going to focus on today. And I apologize just due to time. And really the nature of this exchange, where I'm speaking to you and you're not participating so much other than listening, those last few verses of this passage is really better suited for a sit-down Bible study, sort of like we do before the service with the Sunday study. And I'll tell you why. And it's kind of funny that I brought up Reverend Wilson. If you just real quickly, I'm going to go on a tangent here. Do you mind? If you grab your hymnal, you'll notice in the back of the hymnals, there's the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Gloria Patri, and the Doxology, things that are very regularly used as part of our worship litany. This is one of the things Reverend Wilson did in his time here, because these books date back to his tenure. Rather than finding the actual page, and before they had PowerPoint, when folks wanted to pray the Lord's Prayer or say the Apostles' Creed or sing the Gloria Patri, their doxology, they would just quickly turn to the back of the hymnal. And I recall when I first came to be pastor here, I put the Apostles' Creed in the service of worship, and I was following along. Sometimes I mix it up, and I wanted to make sure I got all the words right. And I never noticed it until three or four times afterwards. There's something missing in the Apostles' Creed as it is printed in the back of the hymnal. Do you know what it is? Anybody? Jackie? That's correct. He descended into hell. Anyone that memorized the Apostles' Creed know that he was crucified, dead, and buried on the third day, or then he was crucified, dead, and buried, descended into hell on the third day, rose again. But notice, not in there. Right? Not in there. Okay? And that was something peculiar to Reverend Wilson, and it's a conversation he and I have had, but it took a whole sit-down conversation for us to have, and actually that's a highly contested phrase in the Apostles' Creed. Some folks leave it out, some folks put it in. The reason that it's in there and still highly contested is because of Peter's tangent that I am not going to preach on today because it needs a full hour of study to talk about that phrase and these verses that Peter talks about. So that's all the more I'm going to say about verses 19 through 22, and we will save that topic for another day. Sound good? You don't care one way or the other, huh? So let's take care of verses, start with verse 8 and work through. I will read the tangent so you can kind of get a sense for him moving off into a different direction. So verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For it is written, he quotes now Psalm 34, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you were called. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Tangent, tangent, here it comes. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and the water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord, all of it. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the teachings of Peter, as they are found in these words that have been preserved for centuries, be spoken and taught properly today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, Lord, be acceptable and a pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, I asked the children if they could remember what they did yesterday. I'm going to ask you some similar questions. Anybody remember what they did Thursday night? Anybody stay up past midnight Thursday night? Nobody? I could guess of maybe three people that did, four people. Tom Mikulin probably did. I know those two probably did, John and Roy Allen. Marshall definitely did. Kathy? Yeah? Bonnie Gilkey absolutely would know it. Aaron? Yeah? Okay. Paul? Got it? I miss out on any other Penguin fans here? You know, double overtime, 12-15, yeah? Jim? Good. Yeah, so if you were anything like me, you could not go to bed Thursday night until you saw that winning overtime Game 7 Stanley Cup playoff game between the Penguins and the Ottawa Senators. And I remember watching this game, the last period, the first overtime, into the second overtime, saying to myself, if the Penguins don't win this game, they got to win this game. They had so much momentum. They had so many opportunities. But I knew at any minute things can change just like that. I mean, probably the Penguins had 20 scoring chances matched to the Senators' 2. And I was just thinking, if they don't win this game, oh, I'm going to feel so bad for the Penguins. I'm going to feel upset. And then I started thinking, but if the Senators don't win this game, I'm going to feel really bad for that goaltender who's stopping all of these shots. And so finally it came to fold. The Penguins won. Amen? Okay? And I'm now relieved. And it just kind of hit me when the words of the announcer kind of put the whole evening, the whole game, he actually put all of human existence in its proper perspective when he said these words. He said, and now there are a lot of happy human beings here in Pittsburgh. And I thought about that and it hit me. I'm like, wow, that's pretty profound. How cool it is that 30,000 people can gather in this building, probably another 10,000 people outside of the building, and who knows how many millions of people across the country were, because of a puck going into a net, were instantly a happy human being. And then I got to thinking, and it's also true that if that puck didn't go in the net, there would be a lot of unhappy human beings. In fact, that was the case for all those that were rooting for the Senators to win. And this is our human nature, folks, that something as simple as a puck going into a net can make human beings extremely happy or extremely unhappy. And I think God just looks down on that and chuckles. And he says to himself, this is why they need a Savior. Is this not true? I mean, is this not the plight of humanity, that something as simple as a puck going into a net makes us happy? I can't believe it. And I kept thinking a little bit more and more about this, that, gosh, you know what? Being happy and being unhappy is sometimes just about the simplest things. And that the difference between being happy in this moment and unhappy in that moment, regardless of the circumstances, is the struggle that we have as human beings. I mean, think about it. In one moment, you're joyful because of some circumstantial news, and then, and maybe in the next instant, you're miserable because of something circumstantial. I mean, we're happy in one moment, then we're sad in the next. We're confident. We wake up and we're confident about our days, and then sometimes we're just really not confident about who we are. We're secure in who God made us and how we look and how we present. And life is good, and then all of a sudden our heads are down and we're insecure and we feel unworthy. I mean, this is the struggle of humanity. This is the day-to-day grind where things can go in one direction or they can go in the other direction. And this is always the struggle of being, as the announcer put it, a human being. We cannot avoid it. We cannot fight it. It's just the way things are. One of the young girls up here today mentioned field day at school, and I was a volunteer on Friday morning in Grove City as one of the field day chaperones. And I would go around with my son's third grade class, and we would do all of these initiatives. It's basically gym class for a whole morning long outside. And we got to this one station where it was a tug of war. And the teacher says, you know, all of my odd-numbered students, each student had a number, goes against all the even-numbered students. So that way she knew the teams would be even. Okay, and so the facilitator had the flag right in the middle and told them to go, and they were tugging war, and then, you know, the evens won the first time. Then did it again, and then the odds won, okay? And then they did a rubber match, and then the evens won again. And so then, unaware of the fact that there were far more boys in the class, like 20 to like 8 girls, the facilitator said, okay, let's do boys versus girls. And so these 20 third grade boys line up on this side of the rope, and these 8, you know, third grade girls are over here. And then the teacher is a female, and she said, well, this isn't fair. So she jumped in, tried to even it out, and the facilitator said, go. And within seconds, woof, the boys just demolished, just tugged that rope right out of the girl's hands. And then the facilitator, who's kind of a big, strong guy, you know, a dad, I presume, noticed that this was unmatched, but the girls wanted a rematch. And so he said go, but he grabbed it. And so he started pulling with the girls. And within a couple more seconds, woof, those 20 boys just completely. And then I'm standing there watching, and I say, we can't let these boys win like that. And so I'm going to jump in. So now it's me, the teacher, the facilitator, and these 8 to 10 girls versus these 20 third grade boys, and surely they're not going to tug this rope out of our hand. Facilitator says go. He grabs the rope. I'm at the end. I got the rope. The teacher's got the rope. The girls got the rope. And within a few extra seconds, whoosh, could not win. It's like fighting human nature. You're up, you're down. You can't always be both. It's just human nature. And folks, this struggle brings about suffering. It's unavoidable. It's who we are as human beings. And Peter, in these verses, tells us how to cope with it. How to get through the day-to-day struggle of being a human being, of suffering. He starts off by saying, finally, which is a reference back to the things he was talking about predominantly in chapter 2, which is this tug of war between maybe the country that you live in and its politics and who you are and what you believe. One election you might be winning, but the next election you might be losing. Or your workplace, the tug of war at work, when some days all seems to be going well, you're making hay, you're getting raises, and then next thing you know, you're cut back, you're downsized, you're unemployed. The tug of war within a marriage. Some days marriage is blissful and joyful, right? And other days it's like, I got to get out of this thing. And that's what Peter is talking about. He's talking about this day-to-day struggle where our faith is practiced in our country as citizens, at work as employees, at home as spouses, where the tug of war of life seems to always be a struggle. And so he gets through these relational struggles that we have as human beings, and he gets to verse 8 here, and he says, finally, all of you, listen. And he gives us the key on how to cope with the tug of war, the struggle of being a human being. And here's what he says to do. He says, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. And I started looking at all these words, living in harmony, being sympathetic, loving as a brother, showing compassion, and being humble. Do you know what all five of those things have in common, friends? You can't do them isolated by yourself. They all require another human being to receive them. In other words, if you're living in harmony, you have to live in harmony with somebody else. You can't just live in harmony by yourself, or it wouldn't be harmony. It would be solidarity. Okay? And then he says, be sympathetic. Well, sympathy is something expressed to somebody else. Then he says, love as a brother, love as a sister. You can't be a brother if you don't have another sibling to be a brother with or a sister of. Show compassion. Compassion literally means that your gut is wrenched for somebody else and it causes you to act towards them or to do something for them. It's called compassion. And be humble. And what does humility mean? Humility means when you lower your own life before somebody else's. You set your life at a lower expectation than you set other people's lives. All of these things that Peter is telling us to do in order to cope with human conditions of struggling and suffering is to show some sort of expression towards another. That there's something that you can do to make somebody else live in harmony. Show sympathy, love, compassion, and humility. So the key here for Peter to get through the suffering is to put others before ourselves. So live in harmony with others. That's something that you can do to help the human condition of day-to-day suffering. Next, he says, in all of this, therefore don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Instead, be a blessing to somebody else, for you have been blessed by God. Again, Peter's saying, this is something that you can do to diminish the day-to-day suffering is by being a blessing to somebody else. And then he quotes Psalm 34 here, verses 10, 11, 12. And he quotes that for us as a way to let us know of some very practical things that we can do to be a blessing to somebody else. We can use words of encouragement. We don't turn evil with evil, but with good. We don't use deceitful speech. And we're always, be always aware that God is watching you. God is aware of your behavior and conduct towards another person. God is aware of whether or not you are seeking to be a blessing to others. And then what's interesting is, when he turns into verse 13 and he's telling us this is the way you cope with day-to-day suffering and struggling. This isn't, I don't think he's talking about like trial and crisis type suffering. He's talking about this daily suffering that I've illustrated so far. And so he says, whatever you are doing, just be eager to do good for others. And then he says, if you then suffer from doing that, good. Oh well. And that's the key, folks, to realize that if we seek harmony, we seek peace, we pursue it with others, we show sympathy, compassion, humility, we use words of encouragement, we seek to be a blessing to others, and in response to that, we get persecuted, or you feel like you're now suffering, good. In God's eyes, that is good. And so then he concludes, before getting to his tangent, on pointing us to the person who modeled that very behavior. Do you know anyone in Scripture, perhaps, that sought to live in harmony, was sympathetic, loved as a brother, was compassionate, humble, sought to be a blessing to an entire group of people, used words to teach, and then suffered? You see, the model for this type of living, to overcome the human condition of suffering, which is inevitable, you can't avoid, is to live as Christ lived. For He died for us, that we might be set free to live with the living Spirit that He had towards and He has towards humanity. So he concludes here by saying, if you want to deal with the day-to-day suffering, do all of these things, but most of all and foremost, set your heart apart for Christ. Seek to live in Him so that these other things can take place towards others. And if you suffer because of it, good. You will receive resurrection over death, just as Christ raised from the dead. I know it sounds odd, but that's the good news, folks. We set our hearts apart for Christ so that we might love as He loved others, so that in face of persecution and suffering, we might be set free and live with the living Spirit. The same living Spirit that set Christ free sets us free.